Lord, we do ask you to, by your Holy Spirit, to make your presence known and felt today. We pray that you would take your truth from your word to our hearts, to our lives, in ways that we can't really, that we didn't expect, in ways that we didn't even realize we needed to hear. And show us exactly what you want us to do. And help us to know, even before we leave here, that we, and even before we leave here, to do the things that you show us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're getting geared up for kids camp. I don't think, there you go, you got me. So we have a lot of people going. We have about 50 or so people already up there setting up for our kids camp. If you didn't know it, we have a big kids ministry here. A lot of what we do is built around our kids ministry. And a lot of you have been in it. We have a number of, our advanced team is there, which are young people and adults that basically work with the kids. And Mike was a little bit concerned that we weren't going to have enough, you know, as many kids this year. And I said, oh, just wait. It'll happen. And so then now we have like a bunch of kids. But interesting, this year, they're mostly boys. Yeah, boys, are you guys going? You guys going to camp? Yeah, see, boys like that. Okay. So there's like, it's like we're calling this Camp Boy. There's like two guys for every one girl. So I think, unless you got girls can recruit some more girls, which is a good idea if you want my advice. But anyway, Mike's calling me up wanting me to get like extra cots and stuff, like camp cots, because we're just like packing it out. So it's going to be great. It's going to be a great week. And camp is Sue and I were talking the other day about, a lot of times we get focused on the hard things, you know, the things that haven't turned out as well as we like. But we were kind of going down the list and thinking about, we've been doing this camp for over a dozen years, and thinking about youth that worked in our camp, because it's a mentoring camp. Our kids camp is, our kids go, we take about 70 to 100 kids, and then we have our youth team, which have been trained, and the youth basically do all the work, and they match with those kids from seventh to first graders, all the way up until they get to be seniors and sixth graders, and then we have a graduation ceremony for them. And so we've had a lot of kids come through this, both as youth and later some as interns and then children. And we were thinking about different kids that have done it. And we thought, you know, it really has made a huge difference. Keith, are you in the service someplace? There's a kid that's going that I remember when he was a four-year-old at our kids' camp, where he was a little wild. And he would like kick me and throw rocks at my head. And I remember having to just physically carry him around because he was such a bad little boy. And now he's what?
Packed up his suitcase and started walking home.
Yeah, he started walking home in a suitcase. Now isn't he a counselor this year? What age?
He's a seventh
grader. Yeah, so he's got first graders. This is so great. This is so good to see it all turn around. It's just, what goes around comes around, kid. No, I didn't mean it that way, honest. No, I didn't mean it. I take it back. Mike's like, oh, no, but he is an awesome kid. And I look at his life and how his family is invested in him and how much his life has been changed. And I thought about how many like pastors and pastors' wives and nurses and teachers and doctors who are people that really love God who have went through this camp and how their lives have been changed. And lots of other people who are, you know, they're married now and they get kids of their own. It'll be a couple more years, like my grandson's going this year. And so it's pretty great to see that, you know, it really does make a difference when a kid comes to know the Lord. And when a kid is invested in by a community, it makes a huge, it's so rare nowadays, it's so rare that you have that kind of a setting that we kind of can get cynical, but it really makes a huge difference. You know, we've been, I'll talk more about camp, but I do want to say that we've been talking about seeing God work, and as I looked at that, I thought, man, that's a way that we have seen God work. And we want to see God. We want to see God working around us. You know, a lot of times people will say this, you know it's true. If God just came down from the ceiling, then I'd believe in him, you know. If God just did some big miracle, then I believe in him. And that might be true. Sometimes the opposite of really believing is seeing. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. But we do want to have we do want to see God working. Sometimes we're talking about it like in the actual, like God did something miraculous. But at other times we're talking about, I'd like to see God working in my own life, changing me, making me a different kind of a person, making me changing my character, making me more patient, making me more loving, making me more, changing me in some way that I can't explain outside of God, or changing people around my life. We can use that term, seeing God, in many ways. And I do want to tell you that there is one thing that is an absolute guarantee that of no matter what your definition of seeing God really is, whether it's internal, more subtle thing, or seeing the work of God in other people's lives or in your community, or seeing like some vision or reality of God, there's one thing that you can be sure about that makes this possible. And the great news about me telling you this is we've talked a lot about seeing God and having a pure heart and doing all those things, but there is one thing about seeing God that every single person here can do, that you are able to do this. You'll all be qualified to do this if you want to. And that is being able to, you can, seeing God through prayer. There's every single person here is capable of praying. Now you may not pray, and oftentimes we don't. You may not, you say, well, I don't even know if I'm a believer. Well, that's true, but that doesn't mean you can't pray. You know, the Bible talks about experiencing God, seeing God, and prayer is, the great thing about prayer is you don't have to have a master's degree, you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be a priest, you don't have to be a saint, you don't have to have any special qualification to pray. You can pray. You're able to do it. You ever notice that people quarrel a lot? You ever notice that? That people fight a lot? You know, like, and a lot of times people don't even know why they fight so much. Do you ever wonder about that? People get in fights, arguments. Matter of fact, they say in marriage that, did you know that 90% of all problems in marriage never get resolved? I know, isn't that encouraging? I know you're like, isn't that the truth? I'm bitter. The fact is, it is true that even, and it takes two people to resolve a conflict or resolve problems in a relationship, but even if you have both parties really working at marriage, 95% of the problems that people, the kind of issues that people deal with, never get permanently resolved. You say, well, you're really a downer. I want to read your data. Well, think about it. And this isn't very complicated. Think about it. Think about the main problems that people have in their relationships, especially marriage. Money, kids or grandkids, physical intimacy, priorities and scheduling. Do those things just go away? Like we finally fixed this problem once and for all. It's good. That isn't, none of those, what, you have $1 billion, now you have no money problems? Or now you got real money problems because now you got all kinds of step neighbors and all kinds of friends that you never had. You need to hire a bodyguard. You have a whole another set of problems. Okay, so we think that these problems are going to get, we finally got through this rough patch and it's all going to be fixed. And yet we know that people fight. People have these unresolved conflicts, and it may not just be marriage. It may be in your family with your siblings, or it may be, you may be a fighter just everywhere. You may fight it. You fight at home, and you fight in your marriage. You fight with your siblings. You fight with your, you quarrel with your church people. You're an all-purpose quarreler. I mean, you're on Facebook quarreling it up, That could be your password, quarreler. It's a new word. I just made it up. All I'm trying to tell you is the Bible says there's a reason why you quarrel a lot. And that's why you need to pray more. You say, why do I need to pray more? Well, yeah, I want to see God, but why do I need to pray more? Because real prayer stops pride. And pride is the primary reason why you're such a pain in the neck. Really. Pride is the reason why I'm such a pain in the neck. Pride is the primary force that creates conflict in our relationships. Listen to what James says. He asks the question, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war against your members? And then he goes on and he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Here's what he's saying. What is he talking about? He's saying you have a basic tendency to want it all. The most important thing in your life is what? Yourself. I want my way. I want what you got, not really because I want it, but I'd really rather you not have it. That's envy, right? Envy is really not so much you really wanting what they have, but you just really don't like the fact that they got it instead of you do. And so it's the source of these pleasures. I want to feel good. I want to be happy. And I'm really all that matters. I'm the center of my own space. And then he goes on, he says, so you fight and quarrel. And then he says this, you have not because you do not ask. He's really saying that the source of these quarrels is prayerlessness. You know what prayerlessness really shows? Prayerlessness just shows that you've gone your own way, that you've forgotten your neediness for God. Prayerlessness is, you say, well, I if you ask me, most of us would never say, if I said, are you going to, every morning I want you to wake up and pray like this, God, I don't need you today. You wouldn't do that because you'd say, well, I don't think that's a good idea. That's a bad idea. But you know what? You do say that to God when you never talk to him. If you just go all day long, you make decisions, you go to work, you deal with your wife, you deal with your husband, deal with your kids, you do your job, you do all these things, and you never once even talk to God about anything. You never ask God in any way communicate to God that you need him. And that's pride, because pride essentially says, I don't need you. Pride says, I got this handled. I got this under control. Now, we don't do it intentionally, but we do it by nature. We, by nature, just try and take things into our own hands and handle it our own way. He goes on, he says, even when we do pray, we pray for the wrong motives. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. In other words, you're praying, dear God, God, I got an idea. Why don't you make me really rich? Or God, why don't you just make everybody around me act right so I don't ever have to get upset? He says, you pray so that you may spend it all on your pleasures. He's saying, Even those of you that do pray, you can make your prayer life all about yourself. I want this, I want that. It's all about me. I want my needs met. My needs are really what matters. And that's the whole focus of your life. And you know, when the Bible talks about when you are focused on you, when you are focused in a life of pride, you know what the Bible calls it? Spiritual adultery. It is unfaithfulness to God. That's why he goes on and says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why does he say it like that? What is the whole ethos of the culture, of our culture? Hey, you know what? You're the thing that really matters. That's what our whole culture says. You know, you need to have the latest thing. You need the latest phone, the latest car, the latest cool clothes, the latest everything. Advertisers appeal to this. You need to have this because you're really what matters. You're really what's most important. Come on, Dad. I need this because it makes me look so cool, right? I need the latest thing, right? Right? What's that? Go ahead. Yeah. And so all I'm saying to you is it's important to realize that is the mentality of the world. And when you try and live in that mentality, you made yourself a friend of the world. You know, he's not saying that we don't need to love life and not need to enjoy things and we should never have anything nice. He's saying when you make your main focus all you, that's friendship with the world. I don't know about you. I don't really know what that all means, but being God's enemy strikes me as a really bad idea, whatever that entails. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. You know what that verse really is saying? What does God really want for you? What does God really want? Does he want you just to be happy all the time? Does he want you to just have all this stuff and everything's just rolling your way all the time? That is not God's number one concern. Now, God doesn't have a problem with you being happy, but God's number one priority, his desire for you, is he wants to be close to you. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He wants to be close to you. He wants to have this intimate relationship with you. That's what he really wants. And so our prayer life is the one area of our life that will help us to really be in that place of doing what God wants, giving God what he really wants, which is ourselves. Let me ask them, you know, how many of you, I'm going to ask you a question. This is not a trick question. How many of you would like to have more grace? You would like to have a lot more grace. Now, by grace, we generally think grace means forgiveness, and it does include that. But when the Bible talks about grace, like you're saved by grace, that's one aspect. But you're also given, grace means strength and power and ability in the Bible. It says Paul prayed for strength, and God said, "My grace is sufficient." Well, you know that there are some people in this room, God is going to give more grace to than others. Do you know that some of you pretty much don't live with much grace at all? Now, you might be a Christian, you're going to heaven, but as far as your day-to-day life, you're pretty much running totally on your own steam. You don't see God doing much in your life because he isn't. Because there are some people that God does a lot in their life because they have a lot of grace. No, you can be a really nice young lady or a nice young man, and you can be religious, and you can know all the right answers and not have God do very much of anything in your life. And then you can be a person who really has struggles and have God doing all kinds of stuff in your life because you have all kinds of grace and this unexplainable strength in your life. Here's what he says. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know what that means? God not only will not help you if you're proud, and by proud, that would include being prayerless, being selfish, being focused on yourself, you know, forgetting about God. He not only will he not assist you, but he will oppose you when you live your life independently of him and without depending on him. But he will give you greater grace. He gives grace to the humble. And you know what humility says? This is where it's tied in with prayer in the context of this passage. Humility says this: God, I need you. I really need you. God, I need you to help me with this. I need you to show me what to do. I need you to give me strength. God, I just need you today. I need you this hour. I need you for this phone call. I need you for this whatever. And God, I really need you. And you know what God, when God sees, Stephen, when he sees that in your life, he says, hey, I think he's starting to get it. And he pours out his grace, gives you a greater grace. And now, does God know you need him? Yes, God knows we all need him. Does God know what you need? Yeah, he knows your needs even before you ask. So why do we have to ask? Because you don't know how much you need him. And you don't necessarily know what you need. So when you pray, when you go to God, what God gets to do is God sees that your heart is getting it, and God begins to tune you through your prayer life toward what you really need. He begins to show you. That's why he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable. So he's saying, deal with your actions with your hands. Deal with actions. Deal with your attitude, which is double-mindedness. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Did you know something? Some of you, you know what's really, really troubling in your life? You're living a long ways from God. You're not really seeking God. You're not really thinking about God. You're not really depending on God at all. It doesn't even bother you. Matter of fact, you don't even notice it. As a matter of fact, the only thing that's bothering you is me telling you that you ought to be bothered about it. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Now, he's not saying that you need to do that all the time. He's just saying when you need to recognize your neediness. You need to recognize when things are not right in your life, it ought to bother you. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Then he says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. What's that mean? You know what? You know what humble yourself means? It means, ma'am, it means you need to do it. I can't do it for you. Nobody can do the humbling for you. This is your deal. So you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. That means you get on your knees before God, or you pray before God, and you say, God, in some way, God, I want you to know how much I need you. I recognize it, God. I don't necessarily even totally feel it, but I recognize I need you, and you humble yourself. And you know what God promises he'll do? He'll exalt you. He'll lift you up. He'll give you strength. So prayer confesses our neediness, and it stops pride. There's a second reason why you need to pray more. It builds relationships. Do you know what they say the single biggest risk factor to a marriage is? The single biggest risk factor to a marriage, no matter how long you've been married, it is taking the other person for granted. You know that? And sometimes the longer you've been married, the bigger the risk. You just kind of take the other person for granted. You know, they're just kind of, they're there. You know, you don't really take the extra effort to really show them that they're important to you. And so you begin to neglect that person, and then you begin to really not communicate with them at all. Maybe you're distracted. You're distracted with your work or with kids or with something else. You're just preoccupied, and you take that person for granted, and that relationship begins to just fall apart. It begins to become really, really distant. Now, if that is true, and that is true in every relationship, whether it could be a friendship, if you neglect a friendship and your reason is, I've just been so busy, I haven't been able to talk to this person for 6 months or 6 years, well, that relationship isn't going to be very close. And if that taking someone for granted destroys relationships, if that's true with our relationship with each other, it's even more so with God. It's even more true with God. You know, it's amazing how our relationship with each other and our relationship with God oftentimes look so much alike. Most people that are too busy for God are also too busy to have really healthy relationships as well. But the great thing is also true. The opposite is also true. The more you talk to someone, the better that you will begin to know them. You know, you meet people and they're like talking, you meet a new friend or you have a new relationship, you're talking all the time and you're hearing all these stories you've never heard, and you're finding out about their life and you're finding out what they think and what their opinions are. And the more you get to know them, especially if they're a really great person, the more you begin to really love them. And that's true with God. The more you get to know God, the more time you spend with him, you're going to get to know him more. And the one thing that is absolutely true about God, the more you get to know about God, the more you're going to love him, because you're going to find out how much he really loves you and how lovable he really is. The problem is a lot of folks and a lot of religious people don't really know much about God at all because they've never really spent any time talking to him. That's why the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you will pray, you will begin to build that relationship and he will draw close to you and you'll have a sense of that. And God sees, hey, you know what? He's really trusting me. He's coming to me with this. And so God says, I know, I see this and I'm going to deal with him in this way because he's going to find out that as he trusts me and he asks me, I can be trusted. There's a third reason why you need to pray more, because it gives you wisdom. You know, above all, the Bible says, get more money. Is that what it says? No, the Bible says, the beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, it says, verse 7, it says, acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Get wisdom. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding than to be chosen above silver? And Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Get wisdom. You know, that means, God, I don't know what to do about my marriage. I don't know what to do about this friendship. I don't know what to do about this business situation. I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what to do about that. I don't know what to do about school or my future. God, I need to get wisdom. Most people, a lot of people that are listening today, you never even think about that. You just make decisions, and maybe if you think about God at all, you say, God, I made a decision, now bless it. God, here's my plan, now bless it. And the Bible says if any of you lacks wisdom, if you really want to know what God wants you to do, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. See, why should you pray more? Because the more you pray, the more wisdom you're going to have, and the more wisdom you have, the more you're going to make the right decisions that really have long-term eternal value. And let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You know how we do it? Sometimes it's like this. Okay, Pastor, I'll start asking God for wisdom. I'll ask him about this. So you'll ask him. And then God will send somebody to your life. He'll send some, you know, maybe it'll be your wife or maybe your husband, or say, God, I just don't know what to do about this. You'll talk to someone and it'll sound really like that was God speaking to me. Maybe it's your parents, or maybe it's your doctor, or maybe it's somebody. You say, God, I just don't know what to do. Please give me wisdom. And God brings somebody into your life, or he sends somebody to you, or maybe you have a dream, or whatever you have, you're reading your Bible, and you get this big blast of wisdom, and you go, that's it. And then you think, oh, that can't be it. You don't really want me to do that, God. You don't really want me to, like, get out of this relationship, or go here, or move here, or not move here, or do that. You don't want me to do that. That's what doubting looks like. So you pray, you say, God, give me wisdom, but you aren't really going to listen to it because you really don't want God to tell you what to do, show you what to do. You just want God to confirm what you planned. You see, you have to, if you're going to ask for wisdom, if you're going to pray, you got to be willing to take the wisdom that God gives you without arguing with him and let him sort it out, let him refine it down and show you what needs to happen in your life. When you don't seek wisdom and when you doubt, you argue with God. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought to not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. This has happened to me so many times as a pastor. Somebody will come, I need to talk to you. Okay, they come in. They go, you know, God has shown me what he wants me to do. I expect the angel choir to kick in, you know, right now. They're really super spiritual about it. God has spoken to me and shown me what to do, which is cool. I like it when that actually happens. And then they say to me, God wants me to go here. God wants me to do this. You know, God wants me to stop doing this. And I'll go, okay. And then they'll look at me and they'll really earnestly say, what do you think? And I always say, what kind of position are you trying to put me in here? Oh, I think God was mistaken when he showed you that. That was God blew it. I mean, God, what are you thinking? And what they're really saying to me is, I'm not really sure I want to do this, or maybe my plan is really my plan, and I'm trying to get you to talk me out of it or show me something different. What I'm saying is, folks, do you know how flaky that makes us seem? We're tossed like the waves are like corks bobbing around because we're so double-minded. We really don't really necessarily want to do what God wants us to do. That's why we need to pray and get wisdom, because the more we pray, the more wisdom we will have. And as you determine in your own heart and say, God, really all I really want is what you want, if you'll show me what to do, in whatever way you choose to. And then lastly, we need to pray more, because I believe that it's when you pray more, as I said when we started, that's when you can really see God's activity. When you really, in big and small ways, it's at that point that when you pray, it tunes your eyes, the eyes of your heart, to be able to see what God's really doing. And every single one of you can do this if you're willing to. You know, in the early church, they didn't have a handbook for apostles. You know, they didn't say, okay, well, hey, you guys, you're the apostles, and so here's a couple things to watch out for in case you have big decisions. Jesus told his disciples some radically crazy assignment. He said, you guys, they're a bunch of Jews that have never been more than 100 miles in any direction, and they're like, you guys are going to, and they didn't like anybody that was a non-Jew, okay? They were just creepy. Gentiles were weird and creepy and kind of looked down on. And so Jesus says, you guys are going to take the gospel to the whole world. Tell them about me. And you're going to go into all the nations. You're going to tell them. And I want to tell you that the early disciples, they had enough to do without worrying about that. It wasn't really on their radar. They were going around talking to other Jews. The gospel kind of, they were forced to take it to the Samaritans, but they were kind of a little bit on the edge anyway. But now God wants to finish this goal. He wants to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And these Gentiles, this centurion and his friends have been seeking God, and God says, go find this guy named Peter. So here's how it plays out. Listen, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter, the apostle Peter, went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So Peter knows nothing about this thing going on behind the scenes. He goes up on the rooftop to have his prayer time. And listen to what happens. But this is why I think he might be a Baptist. But he, becoming hungry, was desiring to eat. So he's trying to have his prayer time, but then he starts thinking about his stomach, kind of like some of you. So I'm going to hurry on here. I don't want you to go into a trance or something. Okay. So he's really hungry, and they're preparing dinner downstairs. Maybe he could smell it. He's trying not to be distracted. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, okay? And he saw the sky open up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And you know the rest of the story. It was full of all these animals, unclean animals, because Peter was a Jew, and all these animals, you know, like, hey, lobster's out. You know, all these animals that were not a part of the appropriated Old Testament diet. And here's what happens. The voice of the Lord says to him in his vision, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I'm not doing that. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm a Jew. And the Lord says, what I've made clean is never say is unclean. And guess what happens immediately next? Those Gentiles are knocking at the door. Had Peter not had his prayer time and showed up, he wouldn't have been in the place to receive what God was going to do next. He wouldn't have seen it. Now, I don't know that you're going to have a trance with weird animal visions. Some of you, maybe. But maybe it's, I don't know how God's going to show you his thing. I mean, some of you, you know, maybe you need to go without eating a little bit. Maybe it'll happen. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say to you is I can't say specifically how God will speak to you. It doesn't even say really here. It just says he saw, did he actually see it, or was it in his mind, or what was it? We don't know. But what I'm trying to tell you is he prayed. He put himself in the place of prayer, and then he was in the where he could see what God was, God could speak to him in the place of prayer. And then he could immediately connect, oh, this is the next thing. Because then he goes with them and he goes into the Gentiles' house and he says, you know, God has told me that nobody's unclean. And then he's preached the gospel. And guess what? Guess who you are? You are the outcome of Peter's prayer time. Because most of you are Gentiles. The gospel went to the Gentiles. You know something? I believe that all through the Bible, this connection between seeing what God does and seeking God and praying is very, very clear. There's a prayer I always pray when it comes to kids' camp. It started years ago. I was doing a camp, a different camp, the children's camp, and I just did not know what God wanted. I was just seeking the Lord, and he gave, in this verse, he brought to my attention. It's in the Psalms, and the Psalms are really songs, but they're also prayers. And here was the prayer that I've been praying ever since. And it's a prayer that we ask you to pray for. And I'm going to plead with you to pray for throughout this week. But listen to what it's really saying. Psalm 90, verse 16 and 17. Let your work appear to your servants. What he's praying is he's saying, God, please let me see what you're doing. God, let your servants see your work. And your majesty to their children. You know, what I want you to see is one of the ways that we end up seeing God work is by asking God to let us see him work. And you know how our kids, you know what I really want more than anything in this church or in any of our kids' ministries? I don't want our kids to be impressed with the latest, greatest thing we did. I want at the end of it all, when they're 25, 30, 40 years old, they'll go back into their experience and they'll remember. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I went to camp or I went to church and God was there. And God met me there. And he was awesome. That God is an awesome God that's worthy of our life. And folks, you know what? No amount of games and recreation and cool locations can make that happen. That happens when we pray. Let your work appear to your servants and let your majesty to their children. And then he says, let the favor of the Lord be upon us. In other words, let that grace, that special anointing, that sense of God's presence be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. I want to invite you to make the connection between your prayer life and seeing God work in your around your life and in the lives of the children in your life, in the lives of the children in the church, and even in direct application, in the lives of the children that are going to be at this camp, that you would just pray this prayer every day this week, I would greatly appreciate it. And I just want to tell you, I want to ask you to pray as we prepare for the rest of the service, as we prepare to take the Lord's table, because the Lord's table is a reminder also of the power of prayer and why prayer is so important. So let's pray together right now. Lord, I do want to thank you that you really are speaking. And all around this room, Lord, I can't change these people's hearts, Lord. And I can't make them see what you want for their lives. And I can't make them see where they are with you. But you can, Father. And I pray by your Spirit that you would do that. And that, God, you would bring many, many hearts today, not only to trust you, but to trust you in a fresh way, to draw near to you so that you can meet them in a way. They were surprised. They didn't expect it to happen today, didn't expect it to happen the way it did, but you spoke to them about something deep in their life they didn't even realize that they needed to hear. God, I pray that you would help us today as we want to see you, that we would see you working in our lives and around our lives, and that we would immediately begin to seek you again in a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen.